Hi, friends. How's everyone? Good. I'm going to be reading our scripture today from Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I was in a convenience store one time, and I had brought up the Lord, and a little old lady, she spoke up and she said, "Well, I tried the faith and it didn't work." Obviously, she didn't have saving faith. She had some other kind of faith, not saving faith. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, then, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another today," another day after day, excuse me, "as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by sins, by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm till the end. While it is said, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me.' For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains for any in his rest, that any of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united with faith in those who heard it. For if we have believed and enter that rest, just as he said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world." Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you've given us a rest in Christ Jesus, and that our faith is in Christ, and it's not a faith in some ourselves or in someone else. But Lord, you've touched our hearts, and you've revealed yourself to us through Christ, who is the builder of the house. Lord, we thank you that we are your workmanship, created for good works, and to enter into that rest, Lord. Father, we pray that we would be desirous, Lord, for others to enter that rest also. And Father, that we would be provoked in our hearts to share you in word and deed, and be shining stars in these last days, Lord. shining brightly for you. And Lord, we know that you give us that, Lord, which we need in order to do that. Father, we thank you for, we have a church here. We have been preached the gospel. We have been preached the good news. And we've been taught well. And we thank you, Father, for our leadership here. And that we would all continue to be sensitive to your Spirit, hearing your word, and always walking in faith. Thank you, Lord, for this day. And Father, as Rick brings forth the word, Father, we pray that you would just use him, Lord, and that we would have hearing ears today, and that we would grow in our salvation. Thank you for what you're doing here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Michael. I appreciate you bringing the scripture to us this morning and reading that for us. Welcome, everyone. Pastor Tim, as well as the other elders, have been out of town this week in Los Angeles, California, except Sean. He's back. How come you're not preaching today, buddy? We could have good preaching today instead of mine. But Pastor Tim, Lord willing, will be back next week. And they are traveling. I think he won't be back probably till Monday or so. But we are grateful that they've had the time to get away and have a time of refreshing. So we want to make sure that you are aware that he was gone. And we'll be back next week. If you got your bulletin, you can look in there. There's a number of things. We've got an insert in there, Discovery Zone Training. It's going to be coming up on the 24th of March, which is a Saturday from 5 to 8 in the Fellowship Hall. All of those that are teachers and substitutes can have a part in that and get some training there. Also, if you look inside your bulletin, we've got the women's ministry meeting that's coming up on the 12th at 6 p.m. Karen Belcheff and Karen Thomas will be speaking after that. Dinner will be provided. Young Marrieds are going to have a night out on Saturday, March the 17th. You can read about that there. At 5 o'clock, they'll be meeting, having dinner and playing some games, things. Also, the seniors' luncheon on March the 18th. All are welcome to join in that. I don't know if I qualify as a senior yet, but I feel like one, so I may join in with them. I was telling the congregation earlier this morning, the first service, that if you like to eat, this is the place to be, because we always eat when we meet. And so avail yourselves of the opportunities that we have for the various announcements and things. At this time, we'd like to welcome any visitors that we might have. If you're visiting with us for the first time, there's some visitors' cards in the back of the pew. We would count it an honor if you would take that out, fill it out, and then we've got some offering boxes back at the back and over here by the stairs that you're welcome to drop that in. We'd like to have a record of your visit. And thank you for being here today. And at this time, we'd like to stand and just take a few minutes and greet one another. So if you would, stand and greet. Thank you for the music, guys. Appreciate it very much. Glad to see everyone out this morning with the time change. Are you guys early, late, or on time? The early morning crowd was a little sparse, so I think somebody missed it. But we had a good time anyways. I'm going to be speaking this morning from James chapter 1, verse 19 through 27, if you'd like to turn there. In your Bibles, we'll read that portion of Scripture and have a word of prayer and then get into our message this morning. James chapter 1, verse 19 says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. One who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon our time together this morning as we come to your sacred word. Lord, as we look at our text this morning, at the very heart of this, James speaks of the implanted word. Lord, we want your word to be implanted deep within our hearts. We want it to be our life and our sustenance. Father, we want it to be our all in all, that we might obey it and that we might practice it for the purpose that we might be like you. We thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love, that you have set your affection upon us, and that you have graciously called us unto yourself through the preaching of your word. Lord, this morning may we continue to live in your word. Lord, may we continue to practice your word and be doers of the word, not hearers only. We ask that you would guide our thoughts this morning as we share them. Lord, may they be truth. Keep us from saying anything that would be untrue or not in keeping with your word. Lord, I pray that you'll guide us and bless this time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Some weeks ago, we were looking at this portion of Scripture in our home fellowship as we were studying the subject of koinonia. And as we began to read this, I was sort of taken captive a little bit by the three phrases that James uses in verse 19, being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And so I want to speak to you on those as well as the rest of the portion of Scripture this morning. But as I began to study this portion of Scripture and I began to look deeper into it, I discovered that right at the very heart of this, in verse 21, James talks about the fact that we are to put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, and in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. I am not sure in the outline of the chapter why James includes that in that particular place. If we were going through this line by line, we'd come to that, and that'd be my fourth point this morning. But we're going to begin there this morning, looking at that. If you've attended Heritage for any time at all, you know that we hold the Word of God in very high esteem, and rightly so. Pastor Tim, Pastor Sean, Pastor Brandon Richard, they all have a tremendous love for the Word of God, and they realize the importance of the Word of God as it has been recorded for us. The portion of Scripture that we just read this morning, five times in nine verses, James alludes to the Word of God. Verse 21 there, he talks about the word which is implanted. Verse 22, he refers to the word again, being a doer of the word. Verse 23, he talks about anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer. Verse 25, he talks about the perfect law, and then he reaffirms it and restates it as the law of liberty. The word of God is what gives us liberty as believers. It sets us free from our sin. It brings us to Christ, who is our deliverer, who is our Savior. The Word of God is absolutely vital, and it is critical to the life of every believer. It is life-giving, and it is critical to the life of every church, collectively together. And so as I began to look at this, I wanted to speak on being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And we're going to get there in a minute. But as I began to meditate upon the Word of God, I began to think about some of the blessings of the Word of God. I began to think of what the Word of God says concerning itself and how that the Scripture itself holds itself in high esteem. And so I want to read a number of Scriptures to you this morning as we begin. Verse 21 talks about the preparation of the heart. I think many times we come to church, if you're like me, you come with an unprepared heart many times. You know, we get busy in the activity of things. We know that Sunday comes around. You know, alarm goes off. It's time to get up, time to go to church. We're going to worship, hear Pastor Tim or Pastor Sean speak to us. And yet when we get here, our minds are preoccupied with other things. They're preoccupied with the dinner that we're going to have afterwards, maybe the ball game that we're going to watch in the afternoon, or maybe, you know, the Sunday drive or the hike or the walk that we're going to take, the recreation that we're going to enjoy. Perhaps we come and we're weighted down with the burdens of life, and we're going through difficult waters and difficult circumstances. And so our mind is distracted, and we sit and we hear Pastor Tim, Pastor Sean preach, and man, we're blessed by the preaching of God's word, and it gives us encouragement. And then we walk out the door, and then very quickly it escapes us. It's like James says here, we look in a mirror and we walk away, and very quickly we forget what we've seen in the mirror. It's important that as we come to God's Word, whether it's in our private devotions or whether it's collectively as a body like we are here this morning, that our hearts are prepared to receive the Word of God. In verse 21, we're going to begin there. James talks about the fact that we are to put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. When we look at that, it is very interesting what he refers to there in regard to that. He talks about the fact that we are to put off this filthiness, and the word that he uses there is a term that speaks of moral vice as well as dirty garments. It is also used on occasion in biblical times there of earwax, an ear that is clogged with wax. If you've ever had an ear infection and your ear has been packed with wax and you can't hear and the pain that it creates. I think within the context of the scripture that we're looking at here this morning, it could have reference to both of those things. The Apostle Paul talks frequently about us putting off the works of the flesh, putting off our sin, and then putting on Christ. And that's something that we wind up having to do daily. But as well, sometimes our ears get clogged up. We get wax in our ears, and we're not really attuned to what the scripture is saying. We hear the word of God preached, we hear it taught, and yet there's junk in our lives that just keeps us from hearing and understanding and then applying the word of God. So as we come to the scriptures this morning and we look at this, the preparation that needs to be made is we need to put some things off. And as we begin our study this morning, perhaps you're preoccupied with thoughts of other things, some of the things we've talked about already this morning. I'm going to ask you for the next few minutes just to put those things out of your mind and to set them aside. And then to do the second part of this verse, which says, in humility, receive the word implanted. The word humility comes from a word used to describe the extension of hospitality. It's much like you would be inviting someone over to your home and you would greet them at the door and you would welcome them into your home. When we come to the Word of God, we're to come with humility, understanding that it is indeed the Word of God, that it's not the Word of man, that it is the very Word of God. And as we receive that Word of God, we're to greet it as though we were greeting a guest into our home. Our hearts are to be open to the Word of God so that we might take it in and we might drink of it, we might receive it, and that it might become part of our lives. So James tells us here, he says, we're to put off the filthiness, we're to put off all that remains of wickedness, we're to confess our sin. First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sin and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. We need to come with a clean heart. We need to have a clean slate. And then we need to come with an open heart, expecting to hear the word of God preached. He goes on to say that it is the word of God which is able to save our souls. The message that is preached from the word of God is a message of salvation. It's a message of hope. And so when we come to this, we want to come and we want to realize the importance of what we're hearing. This isn't just an exercise, you know, that we come and we meet like we're meeting at the Elks Club or something else. We're coming to hear from God and we're coming to nourish and to feed our souls. So I want you to think about that this morning as we go through this and think about how you've come this morning, how you come, you know, week by week perhaps, to hear the Word of God. And what kind of preparation you make. One of the things that I would suggest and one of the things that I've begun doing on a regular basis since we first studied this portion of Scripture some weeks ago is there's been an awareness on my part as I come to church every Sunday. I try and sit down and look at the Scripture that Pastor Tim's going to be speaking from. Because we go expositionally through the Scripture, most every week we know right where Pastor Tim's going to be speaking from. If you take the time and you prepare your heart and you read that before you come and you meditate upon it and you ask God to open up your heart and to receive God's word in humility, as James tells us, we're going to profit greatly from the word of God, much more so than if we just show up expecting to be entertained for a little while. I want to share some scriptures with you this morning as we begin in our study this morning. The word of God is the focus of this particular passage of scripture. And then the application of it. But as I began to think about this, I thought of several scriptures that pertain to the Word of God. One of them is found in Psalms 138, verses 1 and 2. David is there writing. He says, I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name. for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. He talks about the fact that the word of God has been magnified according to the name of God. When we say we exalt the word of God and we hold it in high esteem, we do so because it's a biblical principle. God holds his word in very high esteem, and we should as well. In Isaiah, the 55th chapter, we read Isaiah there speaking a portion of scripture that is probably very familiar to you as we've read it many times. But beginning in verse 8, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." As we have the word of God declared here this morning and it is read in the hearing of all the people, God says he's going to accomplish all that he desires with it. It's not going to return void to him. The messenger may not be the greatest speaker in the world, and you may not particularly like the outline or whatever, but if you listen to the truth of God's word, God is going to accomplish all that he wants to do, and he does it through his word. The Spirit takes it, he makes application to our lives, and he changes us and he transforms us. In Matthew chapter 4, over in the New Testament, at the time that Jesus was being tempted by Satan, it says Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." The word of God is vital to our lives, spiritually and physically as well. It's no wonder that the word of God is held in such high esteem. When you turn over to Matthew chapter 24, verse 32, and the verses just preceding that, the Lord has been teaching and speaking concerning the second coming. Verse 32, he says, "Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When the branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." One of the days, the skies as we see them now and the earth as we know it is going to be rolled up like a scroll and it's going to be discarded. And God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. But in spite of the fact that that is going to happen, the one thing that will abide through the judgment and through all of that that is going to take place is the eternal word of God that lives and abides forever. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, one of my favorite verses says that the word of God is quick and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is alive and it's active, some translations say. The New American Standard, from which I'm reading this morning, says that God's word is alive and it's active. That's what God wants going on in our lives. He wants his word to be alive in us, and he wants it to be active in us, changing us and transforming us and shaping us into the likeness of his Son. I thought of Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. It says, "Faith cometh by hearing." And how does the hearing come? The hearing comes by the word of God. Isn't God gracious to give us his word that we can hear and know of so great a salvation? Over in Hebrews, it talks about how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You know, sometimes we're neglectful of our salvation, even as believers. We take it for granted. God's word is there to keep us focused on what our priorities are. It produces faith in us, and it helps us to grow. 2 Timothy 3:16, another one of my favorite verses of Scripture, says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable." We could just stop right there and say nothing more. God's word is profitable. But the Apostle Paul goes on. He said it's not only profitable, but it's profitable in four specific areas. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. God's word is given to us that it might equip us, that we might be productive, and that we might be fruitful in every good work that God gives us to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, "For the word of the cross," and that's synonymous with the word of God. The message of the word of God is the cross. It's the focal point of it. He says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." It's the preaching of the message of this book. It's the preaching of the word of God through which God has chosen to save those that believe. If there's someone here this morning that doesn't know Christ, this word is for you just as well as it is for the rest of us. It's that God might touch your heart, that he might enlighten your eyes and open your eyes to the truth of who he is and of the fact that he loves you and cares for you and that he wants you to be saved. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, and Ephesians 5:26, the word of God talks about the fact there that we are washed by the word. The word of God, as we come and as we listen to it and as we hear it week by week and as we read the instruction of the Lord, it has a cleansing effect upon our lives. It washes us. It renews us. It helps us to get past the sin and the guilt and the shame that we deal with every day in our lives. It's a refreshing time. How many of you would say that you don't like to take a bath or a shower? I don't think one of us, except maybe some of the kids. They don't like it. But when you get older, you really start liking it. There's nothing better than to come in from a day of hard work or whatever, being dirty and sweaty and greasy and grimy, whatever you're doing, and to get into a shower and just to be washed clean and to be fresh. That's what God's word does to us spiritually. It cleanses us and it washes us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Peter says, "We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." This seed is incorruptible. This is good seed. You know, we're coming up on springtime. Everybody's getting all excited because the weather's getting warm and they want to go and they want to plant a garden. They want to have tomatoes and squash and zucchini and all of those things. We enjoy the fruit of our labor. But James there in James 1:21 talks about preparing the soil before we go plant the garden. He's talking about having our hearts right to receive the word of God so that it will produce good fruit. This is good seed. When this seed falls on a heart that is receptive and the soil has been prepared and it's an anticipation of what God's going to do, God produces good fruit from it. And that's what we want. We want God's word to produce good fruit in our lives. Having said all that, let's go back to James and we'll look at our text and move quickly through this portion of Scripture this morning. James begins there in verse 19 and he says, "This you know, my beloved brethren." It's obvious to whom he is speaking. He's speaking to those who are his beloved brethren. He's talking to believers. And specifically, he's talking to Jews that have been scattered throughout the world that have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And through persecution, they've been scattered abroad. And he's writing this letter to bring encouragement to them through their trials and through their difficulties. And he says, "This you know." Some of the translations say, "Know this." The King James says, "Wherefore," I believe, and it's a transitional statement there. But when you look at that, he says, "This you know, my beloved brethren." He's talking about the first 18 verses that he's already written to them. And it also includes what he's about to say in the rest of the chapter. It's not new information to them, I don't think. I think these are things that people are aware of. Much of what I'm sharing with you this morning is not new. Much of what our pastors do week in and week out is share with us not new information, but old information that we have known, but we haven't practiced. And so James talks to us here about these things. He says, "You know these things, now do them." You know, James talks here later in this chapter. He said, we're not blessed in just the hearing of God's word. The blessing comes in the doing of God's word. when we take God's word and we learn his principles and we learn his truth and we apply it to our lives and it changes and it transforms the way we live, that's when we're blessed. That's when the joy comes. You know, it's good to hear a message. It's good to hear someone that speaks articulately and speaks well. And boy, you can really have a blessing by coming and hearing someone who teaches and explains the word of God very well. But if you don't receive it in, if you don't take it and apply it, if you walk out the door, and like James says here, it's like looking in a mirror. You look in the mirror and you walk out the door and you forget what he said. How long does the blessing last? It doesn't last very long, does it? God wants the blessing of his word to be with us always. And he wants us to be fruitful and to produce good fruit. In saying this, you know, my beloved brethren, he sort of refers back to verse 18 that sums up the first 18 verses. He says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by how? By the word of truth. It's by the word of God. He brought us forth in accordance with his will and by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. What a blessing and what an honor it is to us to be among the first fruits of God. So the word of God is very important in our lives. I want us to take just a few minutes now and look at the text that we read. It's a long introduction, but hopefully it sets a background for us as we look at some of the other things. He goes on in verse 19. He says, everyone must be quick to hear. Looked at several commentaries on that. You don't find the commentators saying a lot about that phrase. And yet it sort of captivated my attention. What does it mean to be quick to hear? The word quick means to be prompt, to be ready, to be swift. And it carries with it the implication of having an open and a teachable spirit that has the desire and the willingness to obey what is taught. No wonder James says that we are to be quick to hear. I want to share some things with you. I always like it when you look to the Word of God, and as you're looking at the Word of God, you can see the principles of God's Word being lived out in another man or another woman's life. And so I want us to look at a couple portions of Scripture here this morning that help illustrate what it means to be quick to hear. First one I want to look at is back in the Old Testament, the book of 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 13 through 17. And to give you an idea of the background of this, if you remember back in 1 Samuel, God sent Samuel to anoint David to be king over Israel. Saul was king at the time. God was going to take the kingdom from him, and he was going to appoint David to be the king that would rule over his people. From the time that he announced that he was going to be the king, many, many years passed that David had to wait patiently upon the Lord before God eliminated Saul from the throne and David ascended to the throne. During that time, Saul pursued after him and sought to kill him. Many, many times he would find out where David was and he would pursue him. The portion of Scripture that we're reading here reflects back on that time, and it talks about some of the mighty men that were with David that protected him and that went out to battle with him. Verse 13, it says, then 3 of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time to the cave of Adullam. The cave of Adullam was a place that David went to hide out with his chosen men. His family and his brothers later came to be there with him so that they would be safe from Saul's pursuit. He goes on to say here that while the troop of the Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim, David was then in the stronghold with the garrison of the Philistines. I'm sorry, David was then in the stronghold while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. David had a craving and said, oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So the 3 mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord and said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things the 3 mighty men did. I think that's such a wonderful example of what it means to be quick to hear. If you can picture David hiding out in the cave of Adullam with his men, fearful for his life because Saul is pursuing him with a desire to kill him. He's had to leave his family, he's had to leave his home. He's on the run. He's a fugitive, basically, from King Saul. And David basically comes to a point where he's just reflecting back on the good old days. You know, have you ever done that? Have you ever, you know, been in a time in your life when, you know, ancient history just looked wonderful because the present was so miserable? And so where David was, he's thinking back, and if you think David was born in the town of Bethlehem, he's thinking back to a time, perhaps when he was shepherding his father's sheep on the hillside, and he was thinking of the well that he used to go to draw the sweet, cool water to cool his parched tongue. And at this point, you know, when life is going bad for you, when things aren't going just right, sometimes the simplest of things will satisfy you. And David thought to himself, boy, if I could just have a taste of that sweet, cool water. And he basically just makes a comment. It's just sort of an offhand comment. He doesn't command his men to go do it. He just makes a statement. But these three men are loyal to him. They are ferocious warriors, and they are committed to the new king of Israel, to King David. They take it upon themselves. They hear his wish, and his wish becomes their command. They go through. They break through the Philistine army. They go to Bethlehem. They go to the well. They find the water. They bring it back, and they present it to David. They were quick to hear. They didn't have to be begged. They didn't have to be pleaded with. They didn't have to be cajoled to go do it. They knew what David wanted. They obeyed their master's wish, even though he didn't command them to. He went and got the water and brought it back to him. I think David was probably just astounded when they came back. I think it's evident from the verse of Scripture there, because he doesn't drink the water. I think David is somewhat appalled at the fact that he would make such a request and that his men would go and risk their life to bring this water back to satisfy his thirst. And he pours it out as an offering unto the Lord. And he likens the water to the blood of his men, because they sacrificed their very lives to go and to obtain this water for him. You know, what a beautiful picture that is of us when we have the Word of God, and when we hear the Word of God. We should be quick to hear. We should be quick to embrace it. Remember the words there that we talked about? It's prompt, it's ready, it's swift, it's eager to do God's word, to do God's will, and to do what he wishes for us. You look back in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. We have a New Testament example of this, and I chose this portion of Scripture just because it's a little bit more concise and a little bit clearer, but we could have taken it from our study in John that Pastor Tim has been teaching through just as well. Verse 18 of Matthew 4, it says, "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" What do you think they did? It says, "Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him." Jesus is having a personal interaction with them. He says, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you to be fishers of men." It wasn't any debate. They didn't sit and they didn't weigh out, I'm going to lose all this income from my fishing industry or whatever. They were so captivated with the authority and with the presence of God incarnate in their presence that immediately they abandoned their fishing nets and they began to follow the Lord. There's another one over here that I really love. It's in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. The angel of the Lord appears to Mary, and he has an announcement to make to her. She's a young virgin maiden, and yet she's going to have a child. She asks a question. She says, "How is this to be that I'm a virgin? I've never known a man." And we won't read the whole portion of it there, but the angel of the Lord comes in verse 26 and he makes this salutation to her. Her question is, how is this going to be? Down in verse 34, she says, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child should be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And then look at verse 38. This is incredible to me. "And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word.'" Now keep in mind, in the day and time in which they lived, it wasn't like today, where if you come across a young woman who's pregnant and is unmarried, our society doesn't think a thing of it today. But in that day and age, she could have been taken out and stoned. Joseph, if you remember in the Gospel of Matthew, up until the angel of the Lord appeared to him, was minded to put her away privately. He didn't want to embarrass her. He didn't. And I mean, at that point in time, they were engaged. They weren't quite married, but the contract had been established. And so he basically had to give her a writing of divorcement, even though they weren't married, until the angel of the Lord came. Here's this young Jewish maiden, the only one in the history of the world that has ever had this message and salutation brought to her, that she is going to conceive and bring forth a child, being a virgin. I'm sorry, but I just cannot believe that all of her peers and everyone around her bought the story that she told them, that the angel of the Lord had come upon her. Why would they? It never happened before. It's never happened since. Someone came and told us that today. Would you believe it? I would hope not, because the Word of God says it's not going to happen again. But can you imagine the stigmatism that she lived with? Can you imagine the consequences of this happening in her life? And yet, when the Word of God comes to her, of course, she has a question. She says, how's this going to be since I'm a virgin? When God gives her the answer and gives her the explanation, Mary says, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. That's being quick to hear. That's being swift to accept and to do and to be obedient to what God is calling you to do. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 through 29, again, we won't read there, but Jesus had been with the disciples. They had gone out in a boat crossing the sea. Jesus comes to them in the latter watch of the night. He's walking upon the water and they're afraid. You know the story, how that Peter calls out to him. He says, Lord, if it's you, he says, bid me come to you on the water. The Lord bids him. And what does Peter do? I mean, you know, I've been on a cruise before. I've been out in the middle of the ocean. I've seen what the water looks like. It's an awesome, awesome thing. Peter doesn't hesitate. He steps out of the boat and begins to walk to the Lord. He is quick to hear the command of his Lord, and he is quick to obey it. Again, back in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, there's another story that we're familiar with back there, the story of Hannah. Hannah was barren. She had no children. She had prayed to the Lord. She went to the tabernacle there. Eli was the priest at the time. She begins to pray and to pour out her travail before the Lord, asking him to open her womb and to give her a child. God answers her prayer, and she says, if you'll give me a son, she said, I'll give that son to you, and he'll be with you and serve you all the days of your life. So she nurses him and weans him, and she takes him up, and she keeps her vow to the Lord. She takes him to Eli, and he's there at the tabernacle serving with Eli. The Word of God there talks about in 1 Samuel chapter 3 that there comes a time when Eli and his sons have done evil in the sight of the Lord, and God is no longer going to allow Eli to remain as priest and his sons to serve. And he's going to appoint Samuel to be the new prophet and the new priest there. As he does, the Lord calls out to Samuel, and the scripture is very clear. It says Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Samuel was probably a teenager, maybe his early 20s at this point. Some think he may have been even as early, as young as 12 years of age. But the Lord appears and he calls to him and he says, Samuel. Well, Samuel thinks it's Eli who's calling to him. So he goes into Eli and Eli, you know, he tells him, you called. And he says, no, I didn't call. Go back and lay down. Samuel goes back. The Lord calls to him again, Samuel. He gets up and he goes back into Eli again. He doesn't recognize the voice of the Lord. He doesn't know that it's the Lord that's calling him. He goes back in. Eli says, no. He says, I haven't called you. Go back and lay down. This happens two or three times. Finally, Eli perceives what is happening. He says, no. He says, this is the Lord that's calling you. He said, you go back and you lay down. He said, if the voice calls you again, you're to say, here's your servant. You know, do as it pleases you. He goes back and lays down again. And Samuel follows the instruction of the high priest. And he goes back, and when the Lord calls him, Samuel immediately responds to the Lord. The Lord gives him a message, and he has to go back and tell Eli that Eli and his two sons are no longer going to be serving in the tabernacle. In fact, Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are going to be killed in the same day. Can you imagine being given that message to go and to tell the priest? And yet Samuel is quick to hear. He is quick to embrace the Word of God, and he is quick to do all that the Lord commands him to do. Well, so much for being quick to hear. What about slow to speak? We are to be slow to speak. Our primary relationship to the Lord is that of a learner. not a teacher. And as such, we would do well to listen and to wait upon him. So much of the time, we're all too busy telling God how we think things ought to be done and questioning him as to why he does what he does. Remember, he is the sovereign who reigns over all. Have you ever come to the Word of God, maybe come to church, heard a message preached? Perhaps it's a message that you haven't heard before, and it's a message that deals perhaps maybe with a particular sin that you're involved in that you never considered to be a sin. And yet when you're confronted with the Word of God, well, your first inclination is, well, that's not what that means. And then you begin to argue and you begin to debate. One of the things that was interesting was that in the time in which the New Testament scriptures were written, it was common practice when they would go to the temple or when they would go to the early church and believers would be there, they had an informal time of discussion. The lesson would be taught or someone would read from the Word of God and give the explanation of it. And there was interaction and there was dialogue that would take place. And very often you'll see in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, particularly as he dealt with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, all they wanted to do was argue with him. They were not slow to speak. They were very quick to speak because they had their own idea of how things were to be. It's a very dangerous thing for us to do sometimes when we come to the Word of God. Perhaps we've got a preconceived idea of how things ought to be. And when the Scriptures are read, we're resistant to it. We don't want to submit to the authority of the Scripture. We want to look at it and we want to look through other portions of Scripture and see if we can't find something that contradicts what's being said there because we don't want to do it. We need to be slow to speak, slow to argue with God. The ancients have some sayings on this subject which are worthy of our attention this morning. One man said, men have two ears but one tongue, that they should hear more than they speak. Another said, the ears are always open, ever ready to receive instruction, but the tongue is surrounded by a double row of teeth to hedge it in and to keep it within proper bounds. I got to kind of chuckle at that one. That one's sort of humorous. The righteous speak little and do much. The wicked speak much and do nothing. In Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. When we come to God's word, we need to listen to it, and we need to have ears that are open, and we need to come with a humble spirit to receive what God has. If we don't understand it, well, we need to take the time to sit and study it and to reread it. The Scripture says that we're to study the Scriptures to show ourselves approved workmen that are not ashamed, learning rightly to divide the word of truth. If there's something we don't understand, that's okay. When it's God's time, God will make it known to us. You know, there's a whole lot more in this book that I don't understand than what I do. I forget who it was. It may have been D.L. Moody or Billy Sunday. He says that it doesn't concern me so much what I don't know about the Word of God. What concerns me is what I do know that I don't practice. It's certain that Job in the Old Testament wished that he kept silent before God. If you remember the trials and the testings that he went through, that his friends said were the result of sin in his life, were not the result of sin in his life at all. It was a test that God put before him because he was a righteous man. And God was perfecting him and God was doing a work in his life. But Job, under the weight of the disappointment, under the weight of the illnesses and the tragic loss of his sons and his daughters and all the possessions that he had, he cried out to God as though he wanted to be in a courtroom and to have an audience with the Almighty, to ask of him, why is this happening to me? And chapter after chapter, as Job's friends counsel him and give him ill-advised counsel, Job continues to maintain his innocence and to cry out for an audience with God until along about the 38th chapter, Job gives him an audience. When Job gives him an audience, he begins to inquire of him where he was when he hung the sun, moon, and stars, and when he set the boundaries of the ocean, and when he established the boundaries of the land. And he goes on, and I think there's someone encountered him. I think there's some 77 questions that God asks Job, and Job doesn't give him a single answer. In fact, Job goes so far as to say that I put my hand over my mouth and I kept silent. You know, sometimes we ask questions and God's not going to give us the answer as to why he's doing what he's doing. He never did give Job an answer as to why he went through the trials that he did. Never do you see that in the Scripture where he answers Job. But Job became frustrated. Job became angry, so to speak, because he did not understand what God was doing in his life. And really what he needed to do was just be quiet and to wait upon the Lord. And you know, sometimes being quick to hear means that that's exactly what we do. We do nothing. Don't mistake the fact that when we talk about being quick to hear, that it means we've got to take what God's word says and rush and go do something. God's not necessarily interested in us doing something for him. He's much more interested in doing something in us and shaping in us the likeness of his son. And sometimes, even in the life of David, once he was anointed to be king over Israel, I think it was probably some 13 years before God removed Saul and set him upon the throne. Went through many trials, many tribulations. Who knows how many weeks and months Job dealt with the sufferings and the pain and the loss that he had before God finally restored it all to him and made things right. Sometimes being quick to hear means that we sit quietly and we wait patiently upon the Lord. How often do we see those who resist the truth arguing against it to their own shame and to their own end? James goes on and he talks about being slow to anger. We're not to get angry at God or his word. Sometimes we read or hear the word of God and its sayings are hard. Rather than becoming angry and resistant, we should pray and ask God to give us an understanding heart and a willing spirit to obey his word, knowing that God is working perfection in us. He's not just working to make us better. He's working to make us perfect. He's working to make us complete and mature. He's working in our lives, shaping our character that we might be like his son. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30 talks about the fact that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Those of us who are believers, God is committed to making us like Jesus. And when we become angry at God's working in our lives, you know, we halt, we thwart the working of God in our life and in the shaping of who it is. We'd be far better off to submit to him and to yield to him and to say like Mary, you know, be it under the handmaid of the Lord as you wish. We don't get to choose the tools and the instruments on which God uses to shape in us the likeness of his son. He's the potter, we're the clay. He makes the choice and he shapes us as he wills for the purpose that he wills. Proverbs 14:29 says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. There's a great story in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 14, of a conversation that takes place between David and Nathan. And you're familiar with the story of how David had an affair with Bathsheba. Out of that affair came about the birth of a child. Excuse me. Out of that adulterous affair, a child came to be born. For weeks and for months, David hid his sin. He talks in the book of Psalms about how that he laid upon his bed at night and that his bones ached and his body withered away with the grief that he bore within himself over the sin that he had committed. And God lets him deal with that guilt and with that shame for all that time. God doesn't come to his rescue. God doesn't come and confront him immediately. He lets David deal with the consequences of his sin for a time. Until finally he sends Nathan to him. And Nathan begins to reiterate a story before him. And I won't go into the whole story, but suffice it to say that he tells a story of a lamb that is taken away from man. It's his prized lamb. It's the only one that he's got. And as he begins to tell this story, David, still having a love and a zeal for God, even though he was deep in his sin, he jumps on the story and he says, man, he said, that guy ought to be put to death. Nathan stops and pauses and he says, David, you're that man. And David pronounces his own sentence upon himself. And he speaks very quickly, not understanding what God's word was doing in his life, that it was reproving him and bringing his sin to light. He speaks very quickly and he speaks in anger, righteous indignation, as it were, about the injustice that was being done in the story that was told to him by Nathan, not realizing that he was the one that was guilty of it. God touches his heart. When you read the rest of the story, you'll find out that David immediately owns up to his sin, and it's concealed no more, and there's relief that is brought to his life. Nathan goes on and he says, the Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. The judgment that David passes upon himself is not going to be his portion, but he's going to live with the consequences of his sin. But God washes him and he restores him. Why? I think it's because David, when he was confronted with his sin, didn't make excuses. He didn't say, you know, this wouldn't have happened if Bathsheba hadn't been out there bathing. You know, what wouldn't have happened if David hadn't been on the rooftop looking down? Okay? He didn't try and pass the buck. He didn't make excuses for it. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. He took ownership of his sin, and he confessed his sin. And you know, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, and he is ready to do it at a moment's notice, the moment that we confess our sin with a true, genuine, repentant heart. God is willing to wash us and to make us clean and to restore us. In the garden on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, Peter did just about everything wrong that you could do wrong. Peter's one of those guys that was just an effervescent kind of a guy. And when there was teaching going on, Peter wanted to be the first one with the answer. Sometimes he got the right answer. Sometimes he got the wrong answer. You know, Peter wanted to be the first one to walk on water. He wanted to be the first to do everything. It was just in his nature. It was his personality. He was excited to do that. And so often we see him being reproved by the Lord. We see God working in his life and shaping and molding and breaking his spirit and breaking his will that he might build him back up and he might shape him into the man that he wants him to be. But in the garden on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, earlier that night, Jesus had told him, he said, you're all going to forsake me. And he said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows in the morning. Peter was not quick to listen. He didn't get the message. Because when they go to the garden, he goes out there and he's determined that he's going to prove the Lord wrong. And when Judas comes with the betrayer, or the betrayer comes, Judas comes and he brings the people there that are going to take Jesus captive and everything. They come with clubs and with torches. Peter's the very first one that pulls his sword out to defend his Lord. He has noble motives. He has a heart that he really loves his Lord, and he wants to stand for him, and he wants to defend him. And he's willing to die. He's willing to fight and to die there. But he did not understand what Jesus had been teaching him through those 3 years of ministry, that this was the purpose for which he had come, and that was to offer his life as a ransom for sinners. Peter is not quick to hear. He's very slow to hear at this point. He's very quick to speak up. The scripture doesn't record anything that he says, but I just got to believe, knowing Peter's temperament and personality there, that Peter said, no, you're not going to take him. And that's when he pulled the sword out. And he pulls the sword out and he cuts the ear off of Malchus, one of the high priest's servants. And Jesus has to reach down, put his ear back and heal him. And he rebukes Peter yet again for the umpteenth time, not only in front of the other disciples that are there, but in front of those who are Jesus' enemy that are about ready to take him and to nail him to a cross. I can imagine how Peter must have been broken and shattered and so disappointed in himself that he had not heard the word of God and that he was so quick to speak and that he was so quick to display his anger, even though it was couched in a righteous motive. How often do we do that? How often do we have this righteous motive? We want to do what is right, but we do it in the wrong way or we do it at the wrong time. We do that when we are so impulsive and we speak in haste. And oftentimes when we speak out of anger. He almost killed a man that night. There's another example in the Old Testament. The life of Jonah. Remember Jonah? God told him to go to Nineveh and to preach the word of God to them. That God wanted to bring about a great revival. Jonah had a tremendous bitterness and a tremendous ethnic hatred for the Ninevites. They were a wicked and a butcherous people. Jonah didn't want to go there and preach the gospel to them. He didn't want to go and preach a message of repentance to them. So he goes and he jumps on a ship and he heads for Tarshish. He's heading the other way. He says, I'm out of here. I'm not going to go do it. Well, he was a prophet of God. God wasn't through with him. God prepares a great fish. They throw him overboard. He's swallowed by a great fish. You know the story. He spends 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the fish. Fish spits him up on the seashore, and God's there to greet him. And he says, now I want you to go back to Nineveh, and I want you to do what I told you to do. Nineveh is still waiting for the message of God's word. And the only one that's going to give it is Jonah. Jonah goes. He goes very reluctantly. And he doesn't go with a sweet spirit, but he goes and he preaches the message. And the thing that is so interesting about this, here is a man of God who supposedly has a heart for God. He's a prophet. He goes and he preaches a message of repentance. And any preacher that I know would have loved to have had a crowd like he had that was receptive to the message that he preached. The entire city of Nineveh repents. They put on sackcloth and ashes. They repent of their sin. They turn from it. God turns from the wrath and the judgment that he's going to bring upon them. And then in chapter 4, you see Jonah sitting there and he says, you know, God, he said, this is just like you. I knew this is what you were going to do. I knew you were going to forgive him. That's why I didn't want to go preach to him. He had a hard heart. He did not want to see them spared. He wanted to see them lit up like a Roman candle. And God forgave them. And Jonah sits there and he is angry at God because God didn't perform to his standards and do things the way he wanted it. And you know, when you read the rest of the chapter, Jonah goes out and he sits under a gourd and, you know, the sun dries him up. You never hear of Jonah again. God puts him on the shelf, and never again do you hear Jonah preaching the word of God. What a sad story. We need to be careful when we get angry at God. Man, we're late. Sorry about that. Practicing the word. We need to be hearers of the word, we need to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. He talks about the fact that we can deceive ourselves. We don't want to be deceived. It's one thing if Satan deceives us. We don't want to deceive ourselves. We want to look into the perfect law of liberty. We want to be set free to live our life in Christ and to glorify him. We don't want to be a forgetful hearer. We want to be an effectual doer, as he says. Hearing is the equivalent of doing, or at least it should be. Hearing in the spiritual sense is the ability to understand and to do. We want to be doers of the word. We want to practice what we hear. James goes on the last couple of verses. He talks about sharing the word. And we're going to cut the message short. I apologize for going late. He says, true religion has nothing to do with ceremonies, temples, or special days. It has to do with practicing God's word and sharing it with others. And James talks about three ways that we share it. We share it in our speech. And one of the best ways that we can share the truth of God's word is by not saying things that we shouldn't say. He talks about bridling our tongue. We need to be careful what we say and how we say it because it causes great harm and it causes great hurt. We don't need to be gossips. We don't need to be talking about other people's business that is not ours to talk about. We need to speak the things that are in truth. We need to speak in love. We need to speak the word of God. We need to be comforting and caring and loving to one another. The Word of God has the power to transform us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, this is a great quote and I want to share it with you and we'll be done here in a minute. We want our lives to be transformed. When the child of God looks into the Word of God, he sees the Son of God and he is transformed by the Spirit of God to share the glory of God. That's Warren Wiersbe's interpretation of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, referring to the glory of God. When the child of God looks into the Word of God, he sees the Son of God, and he is transformed by the Spirit of God to share in the glory of God and to minister to those that have great need. James, at the end of that chapter, talks about our service, ministering to the widows and to the orphans, a group of people that has no ability to recompense us for the service that we render to them. We do it simply because we love the Lord and because we belong to him. And then lastly, he says, we're to keep ourselves unstained from the world. Friendship with the world leads to love for the world, which leads to conformity to the world, which leads to condemnation with the world. An Old Testament example of that is Abraham and Lot. Lost everything because he pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah and he became just like the rest of the world. We don't want that to happen. We want to practice the word. We want to be people of God that exhibits the glory of God. So in closing, my encouragement to you is next Sunday when you come, come with a heart that is clean, where you've put off all of the wickedness and the evil, laid aside everything, come with a clean heart, come with a clear conscience and an open mind, come with a humble spirit that wants to receive the Word of God as a guest into your heart. And then having received the Word when Pastor Tim brings it to us next week, go and practice it. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for your love. We thank you for the time that we've had together. Father, I pray that you will do your good work in each heart this morning, and that indeed you will accomplish in each life this morning that which you have sent forth your word to do, just as the prophet Isaiah had said. Lord, we love you this morning, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for allowing me to speak to you. It's an honor when Pastor Tim's gone that he would ask me to speak, and it's a privilege, and I thank you for listening attentively this morning. Take the Word of God with you this morning. Don't go out the door and be a forgetful hearer. Be a doer of the Word. James says that it is in the doing of the Word that the blessing comes. May you have a blessed week and serve the Lord. You're dismissed.